reading is from Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37. The most important commandment. One day, an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question: "Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus replied, "What does the law of Moses say? How do you read it?" The man answered, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your strength, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself." "Right," Jesus told him, "do this and you will live." The man wanted to justify his actions, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied with a story. A Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho, and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, and left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along. But when he saw the man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. A temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there, but he also passed by on the other side. Then a despised Samaritan came along, and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him. Going over to him, the Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn, where the innkeeper, where he took care of him. The next day he handed the innkeeper 2 silver coins, telling him, "Take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here." "Now which of these 3 would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits?" Jesus asked. The man replied, "The one who showed him mercy." Then Jesus said, "Yes, now go and do the same."
In television land, there's a guy in Texas named Jim Hightower, who, if you have any sort of awareness of TV land and all of that, you know this name. He's a sports personality, reports on the sports on one of the local news stations in Dallas. I think it's Dallas. And he's also known for political commentary. Sometime Google Jim Hightower and just watch one of his commentaries. They're really quite entertaining. Jim Hightower said this: "The only thing you find in the middle of the road is a yellow line and a dead armadillo." It was his way of saying that mediocrity is what you find in the middle of the road. It was really a political statement he was making. He was really talking about people who refuse to take a stand, who don't stick up for things that need to be stuck up for. The middle of the road. It's not courage, it's not conviction, it's not decided action. It's middle of the road. Jesus told a parable once that had some middle of the road characters in it. It's this story that Erica read to us this morning. Traditionally called the Good Samaritan. Another way to think of it might be to call it the Helpful Samaritan, because he was certainly that. And it's about a man who took action to take care of a traveler that he found wounded on the side of the road. In the story, a traveler was making his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. It's a treacherous road, steep, lots of places for robbers to hide along this road, and they did. And it drops from 5,000 feet, which is the elevation of Jerusalem, to 1,200 feet. And it does that in 45 miles. So it gives you some appreciation for how steep this is. As the story goes, this man is traveling. We don't know who he was. We don't know anything other than he was a man. And he was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, when he was accosted, robbed, beaten, and left for dead on the side of the road between Jerusalem and Jericho. That's all we know. Now, in the story, Jesus says there are two people that pass by this wounded man and notice him. One is a, and I put this in contemporary terms, is a mega church pastor. And the other is a religion professor. And they notice him, and both men cut a wide swath around this wounded man. Two possible reasons. One, avoiding a possible ambush themselves. They think, well, maybe he's left there. Maybe there's a point in this, and that is to get us close to the robbers. And so he goes around. Or to avoid the penalties of uncleanness, of association, from touching what is potentially a dead body. So both men go by. Middle of the road. Take the safe course. Don't take any risks. Don't do the courageous thing, the noble thing. The next person to come by was a Muslim. I could use some other classes of people, but I think that does nicely for helping us understand the sort of reaction that Jesus might have gotten in telling this story. This Muslim saw the wounded man and immediately rendered aid. No pause, no hesitation. He lifted the man into his car and drove to the nearest place where he could get aid. He takes the man in, clearly alive, says to the proprietor of this institution, and I don't know if it was an emergency care clinic or whatever it was, but he says, please take care of this man. Here's a down payment on his care. I will come back and settle up with you the next time I'm through here. Help this man in any way that you can. Restore him to his health. Now, if you were a member of the religious establishment and you were listening to the story told in Jesus' time, you would have been highly offended by this. You would have bristled. You would have said, how dare you tell a story like that? I was really disappointed to see it. A local business leader had a meme on his Facebook wall, and he had, I just dropped her name. Anyway, the woman that came forward about the judge, her picture, Jussie Smollett and one other person. And he was lumping all these people in the same category as tellers of lies. Who do you believe? It says. If you can kind of wrap your head around that, around the sorts of feelings that get engendered by those sorts of things, you can sort of appreciate this parable. Because the very fact that Jesus says it was a Samaritan that stopped is a cause of great animus, a great prejudice. The people listening would have said, Samaritans don't do things like that. A Samaritan wouldn't have stopped and helped. Better be dead than touched by a Samaritan. And then, of course, there was the Jewish prayer. Dear God, thank you that you've made me neither female nor Samaritan. Gives you some idea of the kind of hatred. Jesus tells his story because a lawyer came up to him and said, hey, Jesus, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? The implication being, who am I responsible for? Who should I give regard to? Who's my neighbor? This parable comes on the heels of a question, namely, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? That's farther up in the text. And what I'd like to suggest is it's really a theoretical question. Even the neighbor question is a theoretical question. It's not real. It's not because this guy was searching and he really needed to know that in his heart of hearts. What are my obligations to the society around me? It's theoretical. It's academic. He doesn't really care what he has to do. He suspects that he has done it already, that he's done what he needs to do. He wants affirmation from Jesus. Good boy. You've done it. Well, Jesus doesn't get sucked into those kinds of theoretical questions. So he answers a question with a question. Kind of a interesting way, isn't it? What does the law say? You're a lawyer. You're an expert on the law. What does the law say? What does the law say about eternal life? What does the law say about who my neighbor is? How do you read it? The question was meant to draw the lawyer out and to make the question real rather than theoretical. Even so, you can answer a question correctly, but still with cowardice or indifference. You can still occupy the center of the road. Churches are filled with people who have no intention to act on what God says. Our nation's filled with people who enjoy the benefits of living in a democratic society, but who have no intention of contributing to the well-being, to the fabric of the community of which they're a part. Drives me nuts to hear people throw rocks at Merced. But you never see them at city council meeting. You never see them volunteering for a nonprofit. You never see them signing up to knock doors. They just use the services that living in Merced provide, but don't actually really ever intend to be connected in any way. They don't put together bags to help people out like Wendy did. It's all theoretical. Jesus issued a diatribe in Matthew 23. It's scathing. It's hot. And it's directed at people who wash the outside of the cup, but inside of the cup it's nasty. Used to have one of those cups in Lodi. It's at my office. It's my coffee cup. And boy, was it ever stained inside. You know, you had to put concentrated dishwasher stuff in it to make it white again. And Jesus says, that's what people look like who have a religion of externals. They're like a dirty coffee cup. You know, they show up on Sunday morning looking all holy and righteous, but the rest of the week, you know, it's quite another story. He goes on, Jesus goes on in Matthew 23, he says, they tie up heavy burdens. They have all these rules and regulations and things going on, but they don't even lift a finger to help the people on whom they force these rules. Well, a lawyer is feeling smug, and you know, you can just sort of see him sticking his chest out. And he says, well, love God and your neighbor. So there. He knew the answer, as did the scribe and the Pharisee that passed by. the guy lying in the ditch. But he did nothing about it. He did nothing about it. The sermon's kind of two-layered. There's kind of two ideas that I'm working with in the sermon. One is the whole thing of my neighbor and my obligation to my neighbor, and the fact that my neighbor may sometimes be a surprising person that I've never thought of before. And the other thing is the issue of whether or not I really actually intend to act on my faith. Lawyer was feeling smug, but he lacked compassionate action like the scribe and the Pharisee on the road. James comments on our text indirectly. I mean, he's the brother of our Lord, and maybe he had heard this story before. I'd like to think that maybe he did. And he says in James 1, 21 through 24, "Receive with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your souls. But," this is the big but in the text, "be doers of the word and not hearers only." Be people who live with authenticity, who are honest, who have integrity. He says non-doers are like those who look in the mirror and immediately forget what they looked at. Where they parted their hair. Whether they brushed their eyebrows or put on their makeup or whatever it is. They look in the mirror and immediately forget. I think James may have been thinking about this. Or what Jesus told the rich young man. Remember that young guy? What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, sell all you have and give it to the poor. And the young man turns around and leaves sadly because that's not what he expected to hear. Sounds like a departure from our text, who is my neighbor, but it's really not. In determining who is my neighbor, there has to be a willingness to risk. Neighborliness requires risk. Because you don't know when you're being neighborly to somebody, if they're going to use you or be rude and inappropriate. You don't know that. Jesus just says, you've got to be willing to step out there and do what loving God and loving your neighbor implies for you. The lawyer opened up a can of worms with that question, who is my neighbor? And I think if you ask the average person who their neighbor was, because of the associations that we make with that, we would say things like, the person who lives next door to me. You know, Brian lives to the west of us. And then there's an 82-year-old mother and her daughter who live to the east of us. And, you know, they're my neighbors. Maybe that. Or maybe it's the people that I hang out with. Maybe my neighbor is the people that I want to be my neighbors. You know, it's the people at church or at my civic club or on my soccer team that I hang out with. Those are my neighbors. Or it's the people I choose to be in my circle who look like me, who have similar political views or social mores. In March 19th and 20th, American Leadership Forum and the UC are partnering to bring to town Jim Henderson, who some of you know, and three practices. And it's really exciting. And the whole point of three practices is to convene groups of people who are not alike and to ask some politically hot potato question and then to teach them how to talk about that in noble, polite, respectful, productive ways. What a novel idea. There's going to be three sessions at the UC and one session in downtown Merced where people are going to be introduced to this idea. And I hope the room is full of Sikhs and Muslims and Hmongs and African Americans and Anglo-Saxons and on and on and on. I hope it's got politically diverse groups, Republicans and Democrats, liberals and conservatives. And it really kind of gets at what Jesus is talking about here. Jesus says, you don't get to select your neighbor. Really, that's what he's saying. Your neighbor is who is in your sphere at any moment in time. In this parable, Jesus expands that circle to include people that happen upon my life and my daily life. At Raley's, stranded in some way that may live on my block but are not like me. That have difficulties that I could alleviate for them by interacting with them. Jesus doesn't give us a pass on this. You can't read this text and skate and go, oh, yeah, that's Rich's responsibility. That's not mine. Yeah. Jesus doesn't give us a pass. None of us a pass. We don't have permission to decide who gets to receive our mercy. We just don't. I have a friend who I love. And I'll give you no details at all about his life, but he's kind of hard to love at times. When we were first getting to know each other, he used to drop F-bombs and say hugely liberal and uncomfortable things around me just to see. Yeah. What's Logan gonna do? And I have some other friends who are tangentially his friends, but they don't like to talk to him and they're uncomfortable around him. And what I'm suggesting is Jesus doesn't give us permission to make those kinds of decisions. We gather in church to be closer to God. But how do we really like proximity to a God who lingers among us, pushing us beyond our comfort zone, pushing us to think about all the ways that I should be accommodating and loving and respectful and accepting to the people around me. Now, you understand, I'm not talking about somebody who's hurtful to someone in your family in a bad way. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about transcending safety. But most people aren't in that category anyway. How do we feel about loving a God and walking with a God who loves Muslims I mean, he does. And I've got to face up to that. And he loves the seek. God loves them. And he loves LGBT. He created them. And I have to figure out how my life is going to intersect all of those people. It's a difficult question. And then I've got to decide the other layer of this sermon, whether or not I'm actually going to do anything about it. You know, am I going to be like the Mercedian that stays at home and throws rocks? Says, you know, this is a terrible place and the city doesn't have our good at heart. And to those people I want to say, well, have you been to city council? Have you had coffee with a council member? Have you asked questions? Have you joined up? Have you been to a nonprofit? Have you done those things? Do you have some insight on which you base this? And very often people say, well, no, I've never done it. But I just know. And I think it goes to intention. I think it goes to us being intentional and determined about trying to be the people that Jesus has called us to be in this text. Modern day churches often reveal how little we believe in Jesus' definition of what it means to be a neighbor. It's reflected in who sits in our pews. You know, are they all people that look like us and have the same experience as us? So I'd like to leave you with really two ideas to think about. The first idea is, who is your neighbor? Who is your neighbor? And start thinking in terms of the people that you just meet during the day. Sometimes your neighbor is at Raley's, or at Smart and Final, or at Food for Less. Sometimes your neighbor is the person that you sit next to at the PTA meeting at school. Sometimes your neighbor is a really interesting Hmong person that you've never talked to, but that you're always around. They seem to keep showing up. And you find out that when you start asking questions, tell me about how did you come to the U.S.? What was your life like? Well, my family had to swim across the Mekong River. We feared for our life. That's one of the stories you'll hear here in Merced. I've heard it. Or maybe it's a Sikh who says to you, people say horrible things about us, but you know what? I like the Big Bang Theory just like you do. And my kids watch Sesame Street all the time, and we play soccer. And you find out that they're more neighbor than you ever thought they would be. Or you talk to somebody who's LGBT, and you say, tell me about your life. And they start to tell you, and you start to say, oh, I see you for the first time in my life. Before, you were just in a pigeonhole. And I think it's that kind of intentionality that Jesus is calling us to in this. I really do. And that's what you do for neighbors. Is you find ways to connect with their life. And then you find ways to serve them. Because now it's become a it's moved from being a relationship of judgment and thinking I got you figured out to now I see and understand things I never knew before. You're my neighbor. Let's pray. Lord, we love you, and we want to love the way that you did, that is so plain and clear in this text. Help us to be people who know who our neighbor is, and help us to live with intention in regard to that. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen.